In this final 15-minute segment, I will finish the introduction to the study of the biblical principles concerning government. The first government established by God was self-government. Every person exercises self-government and decides whether he or she will receive the only true and eternal hope which is provided by God, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. Since only some will do so, and only Jesus Christ opens the door to the truth, only those institutions which are composed of Christians, that is, born-again believers who also follow the principles of Christ, or which are dominated by Christians, have any hope of receiving the blessings of God. After the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and man knew good and evil, God established family government. Every person within a family, in exercising self-government, chooses whether to submit to God's guidelines concerning family government. The next type of government after family government ordained by God was human government or civil government. God ordained civil government at the time of the Great Flood. For the first time, he gave man the responsibility of ruling the world for God. Relatively quickly after Cain killed Abel, all mankind, except Noah and his family, guided only by conscience or a knowledge of good and evil or an awareness of right and wrong, had become totally corrupted. Civil government provided further control over the evil nature of man. Some time after ordaining civil government, God called out Abraham to be the father of Israel. Israel was established as a theocracy. All other nations were non-theocratic and were called Gentile. They are still called Gentile. God established Israel to be directly under him for specific purposes. Israel was to be the only theocracy that God has ever ordained. The Gentile nations can only look to Israel to see that God is who he claims to be, but God still desires every nation to choose to honor him and his principles. The Word of God teaches us that no civil government, Jew or Gentile, since it is made up of sinful men, will, before the return of Christ, ever follow the principles of God for any significant period of time. And even with the advent of grace, this is to be the story of man. That both Israel and the Gentiles have governed for self, not God, is sadly apparent. Therefore, every civil government that has ever existed, or which will ever come about prior to the return of the Lord, will be judged by God. God used a Gentile nation to take Israel into captivity, and he has already judged and is judging many Gentile nations. The Lord will return and crush the Gentile world powers existing at the time of his return, which, led by the beast and false prophet, will come and besiege Israel. The nation Israel will then be restored to the land which God gave them according to his covenant with them. And I'll get into this in more depth later in these studies. God will do this for his holy name's sake, which Israel had profaned among the heathen. Then Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, that he might deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. The nations shall be judged, and God's kingdom will be set up. In my books, I give the biblical science to prove all the things I just proclaimed. And don't forget, this is just the introduction. I will be getting into these matters in much more detail in future broadcasts. In those future broadcasts, I will be giving many of the verses I rely upon. If you want to see all the verses, you're going to have to go to God Betrayed, or the book Separation of Church and State, God's Churches, Spiritual or Legal Entities. Nonetheless, what I say is supported by the Word of God. There are many false theologies circulating right now in America that are deceiving many Christians. Dominion theology, preterism, amillennialism, and so on. These false theologies either teach us that we're already in the kingdom of God, or that the church and state are going to combine and bring peace and unity to the earth before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are false theologies. Christians need to understand that. From what I've already said in this introduction, a believer can understand that the word government does not apply only to civil government. It is tragic that America has been so successful in indoctrinating its citizens to believe that the only government is civil government. This is against the desires of God, who wishes all people to know that He is the supreme ruler, that His is the supreme government, and that He has ordained various types of government, each with its own God-given purposes and limitations. Today's America has redefined government. Most Americans now believe that all direction and control should come from civil government. For example, many now blame civil government when their child rebels, fails to get an education, becomes an alcoholic or a drug addict, and so forth. The modern Webster's Dictionary defines government entirely differently than did the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which to a large degree still honored biblical teaching. I'm not going to read all the definitions from the modern Webster's Dictionary. However, if you go to that dictionary, and I used the 1995 edition, the new editions may be even worse than it was. But in that dictionary, the definition given suggests civil government in every definition, and the one definition which does not, which is, quote, moral conduct or behavior, unquote, is noted as being obsolete. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary, on the other hand, defines government in a way that went beyond civil government. I want to give you some of those definitions out of the 1828 dictionary. Direction, regulation. These precepts will serve for the government of our conduct. Another definition in the 1828 dictionary. Control, restraint. Men are apt to neglect the government of their temper and passions. I'm going to add a side note. Today, all we see are excuses. Many times government is blamed for our problems. Many times it's just that we made mistakes and so on. We are not held accountable many times to control and restrain ourselves. In fact, in the criminal law, we still are, but that law has been grossly perverted. Let me go on with another definition under government in the 1828 dictionary. The exercise of authority. Direction and restraint exercised over the actions of men in communities, societies, or states. The administration of public affairs, according to established constitution, laws, and usages, or by arbitrary edicts. Another definition, the exercise of authority by a parent or householder. Children are often ruined by a neglect of government in parents, that dictionary said. That dictionary also said under the definition of government, let family government be like that of our Heavenly Father, mild, gentle, and affectionate. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary went on and gave some definitions of government that would apply to civil government. But do you see how that dictionary took into account individual government and family government, as well as civil government? The powers that be are changing the definitions. They're re-educating our young people in the public schools. They're making world citizens out of them. And all this while Christians just go to sleep and fall in line because of false interpretations of Romans 13, because of affluence, because of indifference. Now, that older definition recognized the biblical teaching that God did not intend civil government to be an all-seeing, all-defining, all-controlling, all-directing eye. That definition further recognized that God Himself, as the supreme authority, has given churches, individual, parents, and authorities, in addition to civil government, rules and boundaries by which to govern themselves and others without the control of the civil government, except for violations of certain moral laws. God was able to do this because His is the supreme government over all other governments. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those who believe in the supremacy of civil government have not thought out the consequences of their belief. For example, as John Eidsmo, a legal scholar and a law professor, points out, the humanist would deny, he says, that government derives its authority from God. But in doing this, he also denies the source of government's limitation and the source of human rights. If government does not depend upon God and His law for its authority, it is not bound to respect the limits God has placed on its authority, and it becomes a monster unleashed to do whatever it pleases. Under this concept, there can be no such thing as an unjust law, for there is no higher standard by which man's law can be judged. If government says they are just, government becomes the arbiter of right and wrong as well as of legality. That is why humanists, when they try to destroy the biblical foundations of government in the name of liberty, end up creating a tyranny far worse than even they ever imagined. The very word tyranny in its early Greek root, tyrannos, means one who rules without the sanction of religious law. A statement of William Penn summarized it all. Men must choose to be governed by God or condemn themselves to be governed by tyrants. And that closes that quote from John Eidsmo from his book God and Caesar on page 35. Believers should keep in mind all governments. First, God's supreme government, then the other governments which God has ordained. Self-government, family government, civil government, and church government. I am now dealing with biblical principles for all governments, including civil government. Later on, I'll go into the biblical principles of church government. God laid down the boundaries of the authority of each type of government and the principles by which every government should conduct its affairs. God will hold every government responsible for the choices it makes. Believers should also keep in mind that the God-given goal for all governments is the glory of God, not the happiness of man. I will get into that study in the next segment. Joy is a side effect of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I'm now going to finish this broadcast with a letter received in response to articles I have posted on Separation of Church and State Law blog. You can get to those articles on that blog by going to the blog page of churchandstatelaw.com, churchandstatelaw.com, spelled just like it sounds. And you spell and, you don't use the symbol for and. The website for the blog is actually geraldfinney.wordpress.com, spelled geraldfinney.wordpress.com. Now let me begin reading this letter from a pastor. It was received on December 28, 2009. The pastor writes, Dear Gerald Finney, J.D., I'm the pastor of an independent Baptist church in Texas. I find your information very informative. Now comes my question. If our church is currently a 501c3, what can we do to leave the government's program? Would we face legal repercussions? Please, when you have time, advise me. Sincerely in Christ, Pastor, and he gave his name. My reply was this. Dear Pastor, in order to properly advise you, I need to talk to you. There is absolutely no charge for my services. Can you call me at 512-385-0761 or 512-785-8445? For his glory, Gerald Finney. This pastor did call me and we discussed this matter. Let me say that churches can operate without legal repercussions in America without being incorporated and without 501c3. And all the reasons given for incorporation and 501c3 are false. They're lies. There are some inconveniences for people who want to take deductions. But I know many people who are taking deductions who go to non-state churches. I do not take deductions for my tithes and offerings. Most people do not itemize their deductions anyway. The main thing is we displease our Lord when we become an incorporated 501c3 state church or when we become a legal entity in any manner, because we're not then totally under our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. I think these studies are very important. It's very important that we understand the heart of God about these matters, and that's what this radio program is all about. If you love our Lord and want to know why we're going the direction we're going, be sure to continue to listen to these broadcasts.